Romans chapter 6. Let's read the one verse together, and it's verse 6. So, we all there? Yep. Amen. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I've been studying the last few months, and I studied this a long time, many years ago, about living a crucified life. There'll be a few quotes I make, and there's some quotes from A.W. Tozer mainly, but it's interesting that people don't really understand what it means to live a crucified life, because living a crucified life is a life that's at complete odds and incompatible with the world. And for the Christian who truly desires to live a crucified life, they're living on a different plane altogether. And they're living that way while they're on this earth. And it means not just the putting aside of ourself and our egos, it means putting them to death, putting death to it. But at the very same moment, there's a resurrection of the Christ life in the believer. Now, Paul reminded us in Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. You see, his heart desire, which should be the heart desire for all Christians, is to push towards perfection. And you're saying, oh, we've got to be perfect. No, I didn't say that. See, that word there, perfect, in the text means to be complete. So we're to push forward to try and be complete in Christ. That should be the goal of the believer. We don't want to be just treading water where we are at this moment. We want to start going forward in our Christian life. You see, the cross wasn't only to save people from hell. It was so the believer may also become one with their Saviour. See, it wasn't only to forgive and save from sin. There was more to the Christian life than just being happy and blessed and on our way to heaven. You see, the crucified life is a life that becomes wholeheartedly, completely committed to following Jesus. And hopefully this complements a little bit this morning's message. It's not a long message. With this series, you're going to have to go home and do some work. You see, it is to walk like him. It is to act like him. It is to forgive like him. And to love like him. And we mentioned this one's got nothing to do with rules and regulations, what we do or not what we do. In fact, it's got nothing to do with the way a person dresses. We are to be Christ-like, to follow him. And whatever is stopping us from pursuing that goal is to be dealt a death blow. Now, not every Christian is like Christ. We all know that, don't we? Amen. I'm looking for one. I don't find one. Not behind the pulpit either. The church itself is not some entity floating around out there somewhere, and it's not a force of some kind. It is made up of born-again believers, individuals who has trusted Christ as their Saviour. And if a church is to be healthy, and if a church is to grow, then the believers in that church must be growing spiritually. They must be, or it's not going to grow. And now look at Matthew 13:23 says, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And we see some differences put in the scriptures here for us, 100, 60 and 30. Now it would be fair to say that way too many of us are 30-fold believers. It's a fair thing to say. The Lord's goal for us His desire is we go on to be hundredfold believers. And the question for all of us is, then, well, how do we do that? How do we actually do that? Well, I'd say the only way is to live a true crucified life. Now, you may be thinking, well, I think a 30-fold believer's fine. I'm doing all right. I'm not arguing that at all. Some say, well, hang on, I think I'm a 60-fold believer. Amen. Great. I'm not arguing that point at all either. But arriving at a certain level can tend to lead a Christian to a life that then goes through the basics and stops going on with the job of being conformed into the image of their Saviour. You see, they come to church on a Wednesday night prayer meeting. They may bring their children to kids' club on the Friday night or whatever. And they come to church Sunday, and twice they stay back for the services. All those things should be done. There's no doubt about that. But they get in the groove. And they're in the groove. And I think I've mentioned this before. Wednesday night prayer meeting, Friday night kids club, Sunday morning a service, Sunday afternoon a service. And they go on and on and on in this groove, and there's not much growth outside the groove. The life stops going on with the job of being conformed to the image of Christ. Don't you think? You know, I don't know about you, but I don't want to think that I've arrived. See, plenty of people have arrived. And we know that because they come to church each week, they sit in the chair each week, they're in the groove. They've arrived, they're not going anywhere else. They've pulled into the station, they've got their ticket, they've sat down, they've arrived. They're not really growing. Not growing into Christ's likeness. See, anyone can grow in head knowledge. That's the easiest thing in the world to do. Well, for some it is. Some not got much in there, but I'm a bit that way. But anyone can have a head knowledge of the Bible. They talk about it all the time and carry on. They know it all, but they've never met the God of the Bible. He's not the reality of their life. They're saved. I'm not saying they're not saved. But they've arrived. And I don't want to arrive. I want to keep going. You know, the Christian life is to be one of joy and grace and mercy, as well as hardship and testing and trials, all of which are designed to make us grow. Now, it's a bit like a walnut tree. You know, if you just plant a walnut tree and let it grow, it'll bear some fruit. But for a walnut tree to produce abundance of fruit, you've got to take an axe to the trunk once every 2 years. You put a chop into it. You don't chop a chunk out of it, but you put a chop into the trunk, and it stresses the tree, and the tree produces an abundance of fruit. And that's the same with our Christian life. We've got to grow, but what are we growing into? That's Christ-likeness. It is to be like our Saviour. And our text, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth, we should not serve sin. You know, we're being asked to understand. We're being asked to be aware, or in other words, to be resolved to the truth that what we were before being saved, our old man. And please note, it's there, it's crucified with him. It doesn't say our old man was crucified for him. It says it was crucified with him. You see, living a crucified life is about what happened, past tense, and it's about what is happening, present tense. See, we've been saved, and now it's about our lives right now, today, this very moment. It is the state of our being as life happens each and every day to us. Now, there's a worldly term that says don't rest on your laurels. And that means don't rely on your past successes, but keep on working to be sure of future success. And that's quite true. Just because you've had a victory, don't slack off relying that that one time is going to carry you right through, because it's not. Believing on Christ and receiving Him as Savior is a magnificent victory for the believer. But if that's all, then we're missing out on what God truly desires for us. To be like His Son. You see, He just didn't come to give life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Now, He's not saying, I just want to bless you and bless you and bless you and bless you. But He's saying to us, I want you to have a life that's on top of life. That you got strength in your trials. That you got joy in your marriage, your homes, your children. They're hard work. It's tough work. But Jesus says you can have a more abundant life in doing all of that. And that word abundantly means super abundant in quality, in quantity and superior in quality. See, it's the life we talk about being above measure. So in the worst of times, we say, hey, man, I'm having joy in this trial. I'm not going to let the devil pull me down and rip me apart. I'm going to trust the Lord that He will take me through the tunnel and get me through to the other end. See, this is a scriptural life. It's a life that's not out of the reach of a believer. It's a life that's there if one desires it. But it comes by living a crucified life. I'm sure just as I have seen pretty good fundamental, even evangelical churches selling out to the world today, just as the liberal churches did in times past. And this is nothing new. Started back in the 1920s and progressively it's gotten worse. Churches no longer compromise with worldly values. They don't compromise with worldly values at all. What they do is practice worldly values, they promote worldly values, and they preach worldly values. And of course, the people sitting in the pews begin to practice worldly values, promote worldly values, and preach worldly values in their homes and lives. You see, they look like the world, they live like the world, they love the world. And the real church is being persecuted and the false church is packing them in by the thousands. They say, look how large our church is. Look how our congregations grow. But they never tell you the truth of how, which is compromise. They've exchanged the one true God, the creator of all, for the god of this world, the devil. You might be thinking, well, this is a bit harsh. No, it's not harsh, it's just the truth. Church leaders and church organizations are using worldly values to promote themselves. You've only got to see the way these preachers live, the lifestyles they have. They come into church in $2,000 suits, all their jewelry twinkling away as they walk and preach, and they tell their people, if you just had a bit more faith, you'd be just like me. That's what they say. There's no denying oneself. It's all about what you can get for oneself out of God. They've sold out to the devil and they don't care. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, being crucified with him takes us back to the cross. That's what Christ did on the cross. And we now have a new life, and we are to live that new life. You see, we don't often think enough about the crucifixion. And just briefly mentioned this morning, but when a person was crucified and sentenced to be crucified, that was the end of known life for them. You could do whatever you liked to them. Their life had no value whatsoever. They would be hung on a cross and left there until the birds plucked their eyes out of their heads, till their skin dropped off their bodies, and people would laugh and mock and throw things at them, and their life had no value whatsoever. That's what Christ did for us on the cross. He didn't put a value on his life. He put a value on ours. God created us, God loved us, and God wants us to be his children. And the only way that could happen was for Christ to suffer the most horrible death ever. And he did. And yet we're happy to sit in the pew and be a 30-fold Christian. It just doesn't make sense, does it? Listen, we still have the old nature within. That's the battle we face, but we no longer give a slave's habitual obedience to the sinful nature. But you look at contemporary Christianity today, they do not teach self-denial. They do not teach living a crucified life, suffering hardships and trials. In fact, they teach something's wrong if you are suffering those things. See, they've placed their faith in faith. If you have enough faith, nothing will go wrong for you. That's not how it works. John Huss, an old Christian who stood against the Roman church, when they caught him, they burnt him at the stake, and when only half his body was left, they took that down and chopped it all up and threw it in the Rhine River and said, that was enough, he's gone. Well, listen, it wasn't the fact he had no faith that caused that to happen. It was because of his faith he was treated that way. But contemporary Christianity talks of the higher life, the exchange life, living your best life, but never, never living a crucified life. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Paul saw himself on that cross, dying to the old self. He saw himself living a life wholly given over to the Lord in obedience and humility and submission. See, he wanted to be a sacrifice pleasing to God. And modern Christianity wants God to keep sacrificing himself for them. You see, a life that's truly sacrificed is dead, it's not alive. And you may be thinking, well, that doesn't seem to add up, preacher. Maybe there's not much up there. Amen. But when you apply it spiritually, we understand we've been dead to living a self life and alive to living the Christ life. And have you ever noticed that modern day Christianity is borrowing from the philosophies, not only of the world, but also other religions. It was a few years ago now, maybe even 20, that a big church in Sydney, a well-known big charismatic church, were proud and parading the fact that they had an Anglican priest, a Baptist minister, and an Islamic mufti on their stage. Praising the Lord for it. And they were teaching all those things. You see, the terms and the words they use are not grounded and rooted in the scriptures. They're nothing but vain babblings that support and encourage one's self-image. That's the reality of it. Now you compare the music they use to the hymnals we have. Contemporary music, it's emotional, it's sentimental, it's lovey-dovey, it waffles away. While the old hymns are doctrinal and they glorify God. That's the truth. And this is no different to many of the Bible versions today. Now, there's many arguments about the King James Bible. Today's modern Christianity calls it outdated, out of touch with today's reality, too hard to read, it can't be understood. Now, if it's as bad as that, why has God used it to bless so many? And don't we find it odd, I think it was A.W. Tozer who said, it's very strange that our generation with the most advanced technology, and that's back in his day, the 30s, you think of our day with iPhones, tablets and so forth, the easiest to read Bible translations is the weakest generations of believers we've ever known. You know, we're in the time of the worldliest generation of believers, the most self-centered generation of believers. They claim that the language is old and out of date. But you look at those generations and then the generations that had nothing but the Bible we use. What a difference we see. That generation, who had only this, produced missionary movements that rocked the world. There were revivals that changed entire cities. There was a respect and an awe for God, not only in saved people, but even the unsaved had a type of respect for the things of God. Now, I want you to understand this. Please, please understand. I'm not saying that the music or the Bible translation is the problem. I'm not saying that. The problem isn't with the wisdom or the abilities of mankind to learn. The problem is the natural man does not and cannot understand spiritual things. It's as simple as that. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Listen, when we open God's Word, when we look into His Word, into the pages, it should lead us into the very presence of God. We should become face to face with the author, not just, listen carefully, not just the text. Anyone can learn and memorize text, but not any know how to come into the very presence of God. And God says, I've given you my word, I've given you my spirit. Meditate, rest, look, and you'll be into my presence without a doubt. See, it should take us to the very heart of God. Now Romans 8:16 tells us, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Listen, The witness of the Spirit is not a feeling. It's not that, oh, I've got all goose pimples. It's not an act of our emotions. Wouldn't it be foolish for a child to fall into the delusion that there must be an emotional feeling to prove that they belong to their parents? Wouldn't that be stupid? And it's just as foolish for a child of God to expect the witness of the Spirit in their lives to be a feeling. You see, it's our own spirit that tells us we are God's children, but it is the voice with which it speaks, which is prompted and inspired by the Holy Spirit himself. And it proves the text of 2 Corinthians 13:1, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the thing is established. So how do we get to this crucified life? We're going to look at it over quite a few weeks. Read your Bibles slowly. Meditate on each word. Allow the Holy Spirit to open up your understanding of what's here. You see, living a crucified life is not a journey for the faint-hearted. It is rough. It has many dangers, toils, and snares. And it is not going to end until we see Christ. But seeing Christ face to face, it'll be worth it all. Amen? Worth it all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the introduction to this series of living a crucified life. We thank you, Lord, to understand that you have made everything available to us to be able to do this. And Lord, we pray that we would have hearts of surrender, hearts truly worthy of your calling upon our hearts and our lives. And just bless us as we go through this with the reality of what it means, Lord, to be crucified with Christ. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.